I indeed do appreciate the wonderful privilege, the invitation to come, and the hope that we have in Christ Jesus, that he'll be able to continue to let us renew that and get just a little brighter glimpse of glory. I assume that Brother Ronnie and I are supposed to split the time, but since he talks faster, he can say more, so he doesn't need quite that much time. In any case, we are very thankful for the privilege to come and to see all of you. This is probably one church that I don't even know that I've been back to since we left the area, but it's always a tender spot. We all get a little older. I was able to grant myself hearing aids this year. Had to take out my clothes a little bit more. But, you know, God's still God. Amen. And that's what's really important. This morning I'd like to think with you on a couple of verses. I'm going to begin just by reading you or quoting you Proverbs 22:28, when Solomon said, "Remove not the ancient landmarks which our fathers have set." We find in Titus 3 and 8, we find this is a faithful saying, "And I will that thou affirm these things constantly, that they that have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works." Then finally, in the Hebrew letter, in about the second chapter, he tells about we should not let those things slip. All of these have been on my mind this week, and I certainly pray that the Lord might bless us. Yesterday, when I was flying in, I met a gentleman sitting next to me, and he asked me what I did. I told him that I worked, but I also labored in the ministry. And he said, "I guess because you're sitting next to me, that's reason enough that I should have made up for not going to church last Sunday." And I told him, "I don't think that will, but I wouldn't try it again anyhow." But we find that in Proverbs 22, "Remove not the ancient landmarks." And I realize that was written at a different time, but I think it's also applicable to many things which we have and see today. Amen. Of course, they were dealing with, you know, the law, and I believe the very basics of it is what God gave them, you keep. What God provided for you, you have. But I've thought of that quite frequently. Excuse me. I've thought of that quite frequently, even transferring to this day and time. You know, some verses, it's got to stay where they're staying. They got to be in the context of what they're talking about. But we do have a few verses that I believe kind of apply to all ages, amen, all generations, and that they're very profitable unto us. We constantly think of those things as Luke tells us in the first chapter, in the first verse, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us." I don't care how long a service you have, I don't know how many days we meet, or how long we preach, we're never going to get through everything that's most surely believed among us. There's just so much. But I want to first of all go back to Proverbs 22, and I want to tell you some things that doesn't mean. Of course, it's like the person one time that said the Bible doesn't say that you shouldn't use crackers and grape juice in a communion service. Well, certainly it doesn't. But that doesn't mean that it's okay to do, because he tells us what to use in the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. But a few things that doesn't, just to get the idea of where I'm coming from, it doesn't, we're not to remove the ancient landmarks that our fathers have set. Now, that doesn't mean that we need to go and throw out our air conditioning and heating system and put up potbelly stoves. I can remember very well Providence Church, probably some of the others too, but I remember Providence Church used to get up with Grandpa Gordon a couple hours before service and have to go over there and heat the building. Some people call that the good old days. I'm not sure about that either. I can remember the time, even when our children were small, that Primitive Baptists began to build indoor bathrooms. And you think, how in the world, you know, we're modernized. We're being modernized by the things in the world. If you think back a ways, how could somebody think about that? How could somebody think that's the good old days? Now, he wasn't talking about remove not the things that men did or that we set, but remove not what God gave us. Amen. Nobody drives a horse and buggy to church. No one hardly sings out of the noteless Gobel songbook any longer. Most of the time we have come to a realization that there's a difference between an aid in a service and an addition to a service. And many times people have fought concerning traditions that really have split churches over just simple things that really didn't have anything to do with the gospel, didn't have anything to do with what we find in Remove Not the Ancient Landmarks. Down in, well, I won't tell you where it's at, but in one particular part of the country many, many years ago, there was a church that was called the, or was noted for being the Hat Rock Church. And what would happen is somebody came along one day and there was a division in that church. One of the deacons or whoever was involved put up a hat rack, nailed it to the wall, and there were a few others in that church thought that was the worst thing in the world. And they split because of that hat rack. Well, I'm glad to tell you, I'm not going to spend any more time on that end of it, but I'm glad to tell you we need not to remove the ancient landmarks, but I'm going to look at a few of them this morning, and I hope that we can concentrate and focus those things which are most surely believed among us. Amen. Why do we come to the house of God? You don't come to see me. You don't come to see Brother Nathan or some other preacher. You come to see the Lord. Amen. You come to worship the Lord. But there's some principles along the line that Primitive Baptists have stood for. They may not be popular principles or doctrines. They may not be things that people are shouting from the housetops. They may not be things that, at least on their part, doesn't get them thrilled. But usually, if it thrills them, it makes us sorrowful because it's different. It's a total different ball game. But let's look for just a few moments at some of those basic doctrines. We find taught in the Word of God in a number of places concerning the doctrine of total depravity. I don't know how to explain that much better than those words. It's total and it's depravity. Everybody was in a pit. I like the way some people put this. Everybody, all the people were in a pit. And the preacher's at the top of that pit. And he's casting down the fishing rod with what he has to say, which is not much, but he's casting it down, trying to get people to pull themselves out of the pit. You heard this yesterday also, or last evening. The thing about it is, the preacher's in the same pit.
Right.
Preacher's in the same place. He can't get himself out. So how could he help someone else get out? Total depravity just means that we're totally depraved. As Paul said, we're dead in trespasses and in sin. There's nothing we can do ourselves to get us out of that pit. And it's a horrible pit.
Amen.
It's a pit of sin. People talk about preaching the gospel to the dead. Well, you can preach to a dead person all the day you want, and they're still going to be dead as far as eternal life's concerned. You can preach to a multitude. I don't have any objection to preaching to multitudes. I've never done it, but I wouldn't have any objections to it. But total depravity, and keep in mind, I don't advocate the doctrine of Calvinism, even though the points sometimes are similar in thought. But total depravity just means that when one man sinned, they all sinned. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They were in that pit, in a horrible state. But the Lord reached down. I don't think that's a word, but they use it in the South. The Lord reached down and elected a certain people, or foreknew a certain people. So we go from being dead to how to be born again. Well, you can read a lot of books on how to be born again, and you really don't need any because you got this one, or extra books anyhow. But we find that the Lord Jesus Christ, and as somebody said, he was the Son of God in eternity. He didn't exist as a body there. We find that there were three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. But they made a covenant, and that covenant was quite simple. Before the high hills were ever laid, before the first man took a breath, before even the creation was known, that God chose a people in Christ. Now keep this one thing in mind. Just because God knew they were going to sin didn't mean that God made them sin. Sometimes people kind of get that idea. And in fact, there's a lot of them that believe there's a little good in all of us. It just, for some of us, takes a lot of looking to see it. Well, no, there's no good. Read Romans 3 sometimes. They're all going out of the way. They've all become unprofitable. There's no fear of God before their eyes. And God chose out a people. People have asked me already, well, how do you know, or why did God choose a people? Well, I don't know. It's God's business. He chose a people in that. Well, technically, he chose them before they fell, because they hadn't fallen when he chose them. But he chose a people that's just innumerable, as many as the stars of heaven and the sands of the sea. He chose a people. He made that everlasting covenant that even we find recorded, even after the sure mercies of David. He made that covenant, and he elected a people. Sometimes I'll have somebody come and we'll talk to them a little bit, and they'll say, well, God looked down through time and he saw who would accept him and who would reject him. And thus, the Lord just predestinated or elected the ones that would choose him or that would accept him. Well, there's no acceptance involved. In fact, the only accepted is that we're accepted in the beloved. But God didn't do that. God chose them. In fact, if you look at people like Jacob and Esau, see what their names mean, and see how their lives were carried out, it's a pretty good verification that God didn't look down through time. In fact, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Not love a little less.
Right.
Not just, you made it part way, but not all the way. But it's just very simple. You're dead in trespasses and sins, and God put you into his family. We're told in the book of Revelation about the seals, the book that was sealed with seven seals. And there was no one worthy other than one to open the book and to loose thereof. So God predetermined, or I should say elected a people, and he also predestinated them. I love some of the ideas floating around on this one. That God predetermined the destiny. That's all you need to do is break it down a little bit. God predetermined the destiny of every one of his family, made necessary arrangements to get them all to glory. And it wasn't by anything they did. Remember again, the children being not yet born, having done neither good or evil, that the purpose, that God, according to the purpose of election, might stand. Well, God not only chose that people, but he predestinated them. Now the idea comes in that God is a fatalist idea, that people sometimes think, we can't help to do what we do. That don't even make good nonsense.
Amen.
If you walked up to somebody and hit them in the nose, and they looked at you and they said, what'd you do that for? Well, everything's predetermined. You know, we got to do that because that's predetermined. Where would obedience come in at? There's no obedience whatsoever in that.
Amen.
The fact that God, you know, I like Ecclesiastes 3 when he talks about there's a time to be born and a time to die, a time to reap, a time to plant, a time to laugh, a time to mourn. And that's only a few of them. But regardless of that, if we say God predetermined the events of men, then every event that you perform in life, you would have to say God caused you to do it. Well, God didn't cause you to do it. We just ended up doing it ourselves. We just, you know, got a hold of that sinful rope sometimes and just kind of hang ourselves on it. But God predetermined the destiny of his people. Very simple. That everyone he loved was predetermined to be with him in glory. Everyone he didn't love will not be with him in glory.
Amen.
That's so simple. We're not robots. Even though sometimes it would be helpful if we followed that a little bit better. But we're not robots in that sense. So God not only foreknew them, he elected them. He predetermined the destiny. He went to a cross and he died on that cross. And he said it's finished. And that every last child of God, in limited atonement, he saved every one of his children. It's just as sure as they're going to be in glory as if they already were.
Amen.
Well, not only that, I like the irresistible grace. That I could use a different term for that. But that God gives them life.
Amen.
You can't turn him off like you turn the radio off. You can't turn him on like you turn the radio on. God is sovereign in that. He can make some of us children of God, and we need to be careful. You know, a lot of times people judge people. They look at someone, and, you know, Brother Sonny Paz used to say, be fruit inspectors. And the fact that you've got to see the fruit, but we can't look at you. I can't look at you this morning and always tell. In fact, I don't know if you're like I am, but sometimes I just go out in the wrong direction a little bit.
Right.
But at the same time, the God of glory, the God of eternal heaven, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Rose of Sharon, the one that's altogether lovely, he's just simply died for his people. And he gives them eternal life. In John, he says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish.
Amen.
You know, before we had children, sometime I'd say, if we have children, they're never going to do that. Well, we backed up a little bit on that. In fact, after each child, we backed up a little more, till finally we just realized that we were wrong altogether. But they will never perish. They will never get out of God's number, because He died for them. He was resurrected for them. He justified them by His blood eternally. And I know there's justification by faith, justification by works. You heard some of that last evening. But you can't forget the last one either. And He preserves them in Christ. He preserves them. Now, many years ago, if you read some of the older primitive Baptist writers, they did use the word perseverance kind of interchangeably with preservation. But nowadays, we've got to be a little more careful with that. Because if perseverance, I would love to tell you this morning that every one of you are going to persevere in grace, and that you're going to follow the Lord to your dying day. You're going to die with His grace. You're going to be the happiest person in the world. But I have known people that didn't follow the Lord, that didn't go all the way. And so we kind of persevere to an extent, but one thing's sure, if we're going to get to heaven, it's not by perseverance, it's by preservation.
Amen.
That God in His infinite love and wisdom. Oh, I love Romans. Somebody said you can't do without it. Well, that's probably true. You don't want to do without any of it. He said, for I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, powers, things present, things to come, nor any other creature shall ever be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus your Lord.
Yes.
Well, I'm glad you're excited. I hope you're excited that one day we're going to leave this world. We're going to forget about the cancers of this world.
Amen.
We're going to forget about the heartaches of this world. And like somebody mentioned last night, people talk, well, there's going to be a 1,000-year reign. Well, Christ is already sitting upon the throne of David.
Amen.
He's already established that. I believe Satan's loose for a season.
Yes.
And then he talks about all these wonderful blessings that when he comes again, well, I don't know how many of you ever knew Elder Cecil Daugherty, but if you did, he was an easy preacher to preach to. I mean, he let you know if he agreed. And if he was just sitting there, it was kind of the other way around. But I remember one time, and I think this was told at the meeting at Knoxville, Smoky Mountain meeting, that some preacher was up preaching, and he reached in his pocket, and all of a sudden he said, "I'm on fire." And Brother Darty looked at him and said, "Preach on, brother. Preach on." He said, "No, I'm on fire." He got a little, apparently a match got struck in his pocket. But that was just like Elder Darty would be. And for all of us today, we've got it all in one compact, blessed event. I know not when my Lord may come, at night or noonday fair, nor if I walk the veil with him or meet him in the air. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I love the song, "No matter how dark the night, nor bitter the winds that blow." And I'm probably taking some of Brother Troutner's things here because he does a lot of that. And "no matter how dark the night, nor bitter the winds that blow, one touch of the Master's gentle hand, and I'm ready to go. I'll go anywhere with him, through tempest or sinking sand, as long as I feel the tender touch, the touch of his gentle hand." And if you ever have the chance to read the little word or the little page that was entitled "The Touch of His Hand," it told about an old violin. And it told how about that old violin in an auction. Everybody up here knows what an auction is. You go and bid on stuff. And it told about him going to that old violin, and he held it up. And he said, "What am I bidding for this old violin? $1? $2? Who make it $3? Pretty soon, from the back of the church or the building, stood up and walked up a little gray-haired old man. He took the violin and held it up with a bow. And he began to play melody as sweet as angels could sing. Then he tried again, $1,000. $2,000, who maketh $3? Well, somebody asked the question, "What changed its worth?" And somebody responded, "The touch of the Master's hand." Yeah. For us today, we may look in the mirror and we may not look good. We'll spend all kinds of money to look good and we still look like we did. So you might as well just leave it like that. But we'll do all these things to try to get prettied up. But I'll tell you what, the only difference that you have in your life is the goodness and mercy of God. Amen. And the fact that he's going to come back and get you. It's like somebody said last night, "I'd like it to be right now." Some people don't want to leave what they got right now. And I can see that. What was it, the state of Texas? Somebody got buried in a hearse or something, or maybe it was a car, whatever it was, got buried. Well, I'll tell you what, you didn't bring it into the world, you're not going to take it out. And when God comes again, there's going to be a shout. There's going to be the voice of the archangel. There's going to be the trump of God. And as my dad always said, he didn't know if the streets would be gold and the gates be pearl. But we know one thing, when we get there, we're going to be satisfied like we've never been before. And we're going to be at home. Amen. You know, we sing that song, even though there's no time in heaven, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Somebody said, just give me a, the old song said, just give me a cabin in the corner of glory. Well, I tell you what, I've lived in sort of cabins, and I'm looking for a mansion. And that's where the God of heaven, can you just picture that for a moment? I don't have a wristwatch, so I don't know what time it is exactly. Can you just picture that for a moment? Living in heaven. There was some radio station host many years ago said that they were going to film the second coming of Christ. The second coming as in redemption. And they call themselves eyewitnesses. Well, I tell you what, it's going to be over before they get their eyes open. And we are going to be satisfied. May God bless you is my prayer.
Amen.